but we partake of the emblems, it's always good to refocus the mind. And I'll ask Brother Paul, please, to give us the word of exhortation to help us to do that.
A very good morning, brothers and sisters. And I bring the fellowship of our brothers and sisters from Rugby with me. Now, in our lives, there's a lot of times when we can make decisions. Every day we make decisions. And some decisions lead to good consequences, and some decisions lead to bad consequences, depending on what the decision is. Now, when I was a bit younger, about 19 years old, I had a motorbike, which I was very proud of. It was a Honda 404 for any nerds in here who remember those motorbikes. I was very pleased with it. I used to like to ride it as fast as I possibly could. There was one occasion, Hazel's here, yeah, Hazel will remember. I was on the way back from camp, and I had my sister on the back, and I came round a bend much too quickly. Clipped the curb with the front wheel of the motorbike, and next thing I was off, rolling down the road. Sister was flung off the bike as well. A good friend of mine was coming round behind and managed to miss my sister, thankfully. Then I thought, well, I sort of came to and thought, well, I need to get up and try and get the motorbike off the road and clear up any mess. So, because it was on a very tight bend on the A5 in North Wales. So jumped up to try and get the motorbike, but I found that my leg, my knee, instead of sort of bending backwards and forwards like normal, it was kind of going side to side, and sort of, and I realised I broke my kneecap in the end, it turned out. So I couldn't actually walk, so I had to give up all hope of picking up the motorbike. And the consequences of that, of course, is that now, many years later, I've got arthritis in my left knee, and so that decision to ride my motorbike too quickly around a bend in North Wales has led to quite a bad consequence for me. And there's many examples in Scripture, aren't there, of bad decisions leading to bad consequences. An example might be David and Bathsheba. They, obviously, there was the adultery that occurred, led on to other things, including murder. And David, even when made aware of his sin by Nathan the prophet, that God had seen what he had done, he repented, but he still has to live with the consequence of a tarnished reputation, and also the death of his first child with Bathsheba. So we can sin, we can be forgiven, but quite often we still have to live with the consequences of that sin. It was the same with Adam and Eve. We've been thinking about that this morning. They chose to disobey God's law, and they reap the consequences. And those consequences have been passed on to you and to me, to all their offspring, and we live with that, with the consequences of sharing that nature, that human nature, don't we? Now, of course, good actions will usually lead to good consequences. And an example, again, quoting from my life, I think back to, many of you will remember my father, who was a member of this meeting a long time ago. A few years ago now, and he came from what we call the outside, don't we? He wasn't born into a Christadelphian family, and he, as a young man, worked on a garden nursery for a brother who was called Brother Jack Tebbs. He had this garden centre. Well, they weren't called garden centres in those days; they were called nurseries. But he worked there, and Brother Jack was very good at talking to people about the truth. He would tell them about the things he believed, about the kingdom of God. And my dad, along with one or two others, actually listened to him and took on the saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the consequences of that, I met my mum, me and my sisters have been born, etc. And we have that same hope. We can share in that same hope of everlasting life and salvation. So there's a good, from that, good actions of Brother Jack, good consequences have come about. And every day, You and I have the opportunity to make choices. It's all about choices. To show obedience, to show disobedience to our God. We have a free will. It was set out to Israel, wasn't it, in Deuteronomy. He said, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. And in Exodus chapter 15, we read, he tells them there, he says, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have put upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. So it shows the consequence, doesn't it, of following God's way. His laws are actually beneficial to us, and they will, the consequences of following those laws is that potentially we will have happier, healthier and more peaceful lives. If the whole world was following God's laws, there would be no murder, there would be no theft, and the world would be a much nicer place, wouldn't it? So the consequences of following God's laws is it's going to make the world a better place. It makes our lives better. It doesn't mean that we won't have problems. Of course we will. But following God's laws is generally good for us, isn't it? Now, of course, as we spoke about earlier on this morning, Adam and Eve, they were not left without a hope. There was the hope of a saviour promised. And the consequence of the bruising of his heel would be that he would destroy the serpent. And that's the very best consequence of all. And we've just been reading, haven't we, about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the consequence of what he did, that the sinless life that he lived, that he was raised again from death. And so we have that wonderful hope. I'd like us to spend our exhortation this morning in Genesis, looking at this story of Joseph. If you turn with me to Genesis chapter 37, because this is very much a story of consequences. We see through the lives of these people, the actions that they take, the consequences of what happens, whether that's for good or for bad. So if we go to Genesis chapter 37, and verse 2, we read there, these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colours. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peacefully unto him. So it wasn't really Joseph's fault, was it, that he was the favourite? It's just how he was born. It wasn't the brother's fault either. The fault really lay with Jacob. He showed favouritism to Joseph. And the consequence of that favouritism was jealousy and hatred towards Joseph. And the consequence of that was the murderous intent of the brothers. They were going to kill him at one point, weren't they, when they threw him into that pit. And of course, we can justify the favouritism that Jacob showed to Joseph, given the circumstances of his birth. To Jacob's first love, Rachel. He'd waited years, hadn't he? We've been reading about this. He'd waited all that time to finally get Rachel. He'd been tricked into marrying Leah, and then there'd been all the handmaid and all the rest of it, and all these different children had been born. And finally, Rachel was given Joseph, and that was a wonderful feeling of joy and happiness for Rachel and for Jacob. And then later on, of course, you had Benjamin. But Benjamin was born in sadder times. Rachel sadly fell asleep after his birth. So we can understand why Joseph would have been Jacob's favourite. But But it, again, it wasn't the brother's fault, was it, that he showed that favouritism? Perhaps Jacob could have been a little bit more even-handed. But behind the scenes, God uses that jealousy, doesn't he, of the brothers to help further his purpose for the 12 tribes in giving Joseph his dreams, which the dreams actually only inflame the brothers further, don't they? So chapter 37 again and verse 9. So Joseph dreamed yet another dream and told his brethren and said, "Behold, I've dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." And he told it to his father and to his brethren. Now we can see the reaction. His father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth?" And his brethren envied him. But his father observed the saying. So there's this envy, isn't it? That's what's been provoked by this dream that Joseph can't help but speak out. And you can see why it would wind the brothers up, to use a more modern term. But his father observed the saying. And we notice that Jacob thought on these dreams, didn't he? He observed the saying, he thought about it. And Joseph probably thought about it too. But when his brothers took him and threw him into that pit, he probably wished he'd never had the dreams in some ways, and certainly wished he'd never told his brothers about them. And the terrible consequences of that was the brothers' actions in selling Joseph and then deceiving Jacob. And they would have took, imagine the blood-covered garment of Joseph's coat, taking that back to their father Jacob, and seeing Jacob's face and say, "Well, look, we think Joseph's been killed," and when they really sold him, hadn't they? But every day they would live with Jacob's grief, and it's a grief that we can see from what we've been reading today. Jacob never got over. He was cut to the core. And he never got over it. And the brothers lived with the consequence of that action all that time. So in later chapters, and what we've been reading today, we see that Benjamin became the new favourite. He wasn't sent, was he, with the brothers down to Egypt. So we can see that by this time, we've been reading that, the brothers' characters have been refined, haven't they? They'd seen the grief of Jacob, and they knew that their brother, if they lost Benjamin as well, that Jacob would be absolutely destroyed. And chapter 44, we read these words. Chapter 44 and verse 30. It says, "Now therefore," Genesis 44 verse 30, "Now therefore, when I come to thy servant my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life," they saw that relationship, didn't they, how he was bound together, "it shall come to pass that when he seeth the lad is not with us, that he will die, and thy servant shall bring down the grey hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave." So we can see that, can't we? And in so many ways, Joseph is a type of Christ, isn't he? Hated by his brothers. Jesus was hated by his brothers. Placed in a pit. Sold for silver. And in prison, he suffered like Christ. And we read about that suffering in more detail in Psalm 105. Just turn to Psalm 105 with me for a moment, if you will. It just gives that a little bit more detail. You don't read about it when Joseph is in prison. So Psalm 105 and verse 16. It says, "Moreover," Psalm 105 verse 16, "Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land, and he broke the whole staff of bread. And he sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters, He was laid in iron. And we don't read about that, do we, in the account in Genesis about him being in fetters. He was in irons. And eventually he was freed. But the NIV actually tells us his feet were bruised. And isn't that so typical of what Genesis tells us, that his feet or his heel would be bruised? And that's so typical of Christ, isn't it? The seed of the woman. So later, when in prison, he might have remembered those dreams, might he? He might have wondered how on earth those dreams would ever come true, the dream of his father and his brothers bowing down to him. He must have wondered what that was all about. And perhaps we too look at our own position and we wonder how we can ever be perfected and how our vision of the kingdom will ever be realised. But we can be inspired, can't we, by Joseph's wonderful example of positivity in all his circumstances to keep going. He's sold into slavery, put into prison, but he never gives up, does he? He always keeps going. A wonderful, wonderful person, a wonderful character, isn't he? Just coming back to Genesis in chapter 39. Thinking of this character of Joseph, when he's sold into slavery, he becomes Potiphar's slave. He buys in the marketplace, and he comes into his positivity and his conscientiousness. The consequence of that is that he is promoted and he's looked after, isn't he? And verse 7 of chapter 39. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So that's the position he got, and you know, and he realised he got so much, and he was so positive about it. Even though he was a slave, he made the most of it, and he was positive. But he would not sin, would he, against his master? And I wonder if Joseph had been in the Garden of Eden and not Adam, would he have sinned? He said, "There, I've been given everything apart from you, and I'm not going to do it." And he gave it, and she day after day tried it on with him, but he never gave in. And you know, Adam, as we read this morning, he said, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, you've got everything apart from one thing, and you don't take that." And of course we know Adam gave in. Joseph didn't he? That's why he's a great type of Christ, isn't he? So coming on then to verse 20 now of chapter 39. And we have more dreams, don't we? So chapter 20 and verse 20, sorry, 39 verse 20. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favour in the sight of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed into Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look to anything that was under Joseph's authority, because he was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it to prosper. And it's a consequence, of Joseph's conscientiousness and his patient faith as well in his God. He doesn't give up, does he? And he comes to enjoy this privileged position. And it was that position that eventually gave him access to the cupbearer and the baker, who had dreams, and he was able to explain to them the dreams that they had. And seeing those dreams being fulfilled would have really buoyed him up, wouldn't it? Would have encouraged him and strengthened his faith. Yes, it wasn't a good consequence for the baker who had his head chopped off, but the cupbearer was promoted, and And Joseph saw that happen. But it took a long time, didn't it, before he was recognised again, because the cupbearer forgot him, didn't he? Even though he'd had this wonderful experience, he forgot him. And it's the same for us, isn't it? We've got a hope and we've got a vision. We've got a dream, if you like, and that's the kingdom of God, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're waiting for that. And we have to be patient. We have to keep going, just like Joseph. And we have to keep that vision before us. But he had that little, things that helped him along the way. And, we've got prophecy. We've seen Israel regathered into the land. We see what's going on. Prophecies that we know our brothers from centuries ago said would happen, and how these things are slowly coming to pass. This week, on Friday, the UK will finally leave the European Union. I gave a talk from this platform a couple of years ago on Brexit and Bible prophecy. And everybody has tried to frustrate that process, haven't they? They've tried to stop the Brexit happening. But God's will we've been expecting this to happen, it's just happening, isn't it? And it's quite a miracle, really. So there's a little part of that dream that we can focus on and think, yeah, these things are coming true. We look at Putin and Russia and all the things that are going on throughout the world, and we can see that the parts of the jigsaw are fitting together as we would expect them to fit. It's not always as quickly and smooth as we'd like, but it's coming true. So we have that same experience as Joseph in those situations. So coming back to Joseph, eventually we see that he gets elevated to power following the interpretation of Joseph's dreams, Pharaoh's dreams, sorry. And now perhaps he can see the possibility of his original dream coming true, of his brothers bowing down to him. But it's been a long time. A lot of time has passed. Maybe forgotten about that dream. We don't know. But meanwhile, the Lord is working, isn't he, in the background to pull Jacob and his sons together as the famine started to bite. So that they had to unite in this journey, sharing this journey to Egypt. And the chapters we've been reading move us, really, don't they, as we see these chastened brothers reuniting so emotionally with Joseph, who shows them great mercy and forgiveness in considering the terrible things that he'd been through, that he'd suffered at their hands, actually. Let's go to chapter 42. And verse 21. So read there. And they said to one another, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us." Isn't that terrible? They saw the anguish of his soul. And Joseph was listening. He could hear what they were saying. And he must have thought about that terrible moment when they threw him in the pit. We saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore this distress has come upon us. And Reuben answered, saying, "Did I not speak to you, saying, do not sin against the boy? And you would not listen. Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us." But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. And he turned himself away from them and wept. Incredible. Amazing, very emotional scenes, aren't they? But we see that God is working with these complicated people, isn't he, to perfect their characters through the suffering that they went through, and ultimately to preserve their lives, that he might indeed make a great nation of them, as he promised Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Truly he was with Jacob. Remember all that time ago, Jacob had had a dream, didn't he? And God said, "I will be with you." And Jacob went through terrible times, but ultimately God brought him through, and they're united eventually, aren't they? And we sometimes wonder why we suffer. We go through life and we have problems, and we think, well, I thought, if I got baptized, God would always look after me. Doesn't that, isn't that what it says in the Psalms and other places? But sometimes we need to see the big picture. We need to see that all things work together for good for those that love God. And that over the course of time, God is with us and he will pull us through, and we will get to the kingdom through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's go to chapter 45. And we read of Joseph and his brothers. So chapter 45 and verse 4. And Joseph said to his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near. And he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt." Imagine the shock that they must have felt at that moment, seeing him face to face. But what does he say? He says, "Therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither." He sees the big picture. "For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall be neither earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, to save your lives by a great deliverance." And of course, that is exactly what Christ has done for us, isn't it? His brethren, his brothers and sisters. He's gone before us to preserve our lives, to gain everlasting life, that we should be fed on the bread of life. And we've been reading about the resurrection, haven't we, today in Matthew chapter 28. And so we consider that now, don't we? We consider the Lord Jesus Christ, what he's done for us. As we take the emblems, we consider the price that was paid on our behalf. And we consider the consequence of the sacrifice, which is our salvation. Our sins completely removed as far as the east is from the west. Reconciled to God and able to share in the divine nature forever. So as we leave this place, let us be more determined to follow our Master's example. To avoid making bad decisions that lead to negative consequences. To make more effort to make good decisions that have positive consequences. And let us put our faith in Christ and trust that God is working to perfect our character through our experiences and leading us to salvation and a place in his kingdom.